Have you ever wondered what it might be like when the kingdom of God is actually on this earth? We are kind of aware of the things that will take place, but sometimes we may have to kind of take a look and see what God said he is going to do. And so today, those are Torah portions, as I've said before, this is the broad version of the Torah. It's still a teaching, all right? It's teaching from the very Word of God and teaching from out of the mouth of God. So we're going to go to a prophet today. That prophet's going to be the prophet of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, for all practical purposes, well over 50% of it is talking about the kingdom of God. Talking about the time when he will establish his kingdom upon this earth and what will transpire. And so we can have a little bit of a foreknowledge, if I could use that terminology, a foreknowledge of what it can be kind of like. And so sometimes we think of, okay, there's going to be peace and tranquility. Yes, that's going to take place. But in this process of 1,000 years, there's an awful lot of training that's going to take place, awful lot of education is going to take place, a lot of changes in the lives of thousands to millions of human beings. But let's go to Isaiah, the second chapter. We have this big, huge banner up here, and it says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That mountain basically means government. You're going to go to where he is going to go. Oh, actually be going to where he is at, and then you learn from him. We'll see what it says here in Isaiah, the second chapter. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, came concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So now we're talking about Judah, the land of Judah, which is basically where Israel is today, and the city of Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It's a plurality here, meaning on top of all governments. Within his kingdom, by the way, keep this part in mind. And we'll find out a little bit as we keep on going. Shall be established on top of all the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people will say, come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. So he's going to be doing an awful lot of judgment. When a nation becomes and wants to come to learn, they come up to the house of the Lord, and they come in there into this house of the house of Jacob. And this is what this is. One asks me today, well, sometimes this feast is, what does the house of Israel have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? It's everything. Everything is associated with it, because you have to go to the house of Israel or the house of Jacob. When you go to the house of Jacob, it means you're going to go to all the sons of Jacob. All right? Go to the house of Israel. It's a little bit different analogy, but he uses the word Jacob for meaning that all of the sons of Israel will be there. Okay? They'll have their calling. They'll be brought in. And so all the world will learn to go and say to the different governments that are there, that is the governments of each one of the house of Israel, who will be under, of course, the responsibility of King David. And, of course, King David is going to be responsible unto the Messiah. All right? A little bit of a picture there. So they go there, and they'll learn, they'll understand something, because they want to do so. Will they be rebuked there? Yes. Have you not been rebuked in your life by God? Yeah, you do, because you don't. Sometimes you don't know what you want to do, and you want to say, that's not what I wanted to do. And, you know, God says, even though you are ignorant and not knowing, guess what happens? You're still going to be punished. That's all. You do that to little children when they're little. They don't know. They go up, grab a piece of candy. What do? You rebuke them. Oh, well, for why? Because you don't want their teeth to rot out. You don't want to get them sick. You don't want this to happen. But a child has absolutely no knowledge of that. And so on a realistic level, on a spiritual level sometime, when God comes and rebukes you, he's not really going to hit you with a 2x4 and whip you with a cat of nine tails. He's just going to teach you. He says, I've got to discipline you here because like a little child, and he does look at us as though we are like children, right? Because what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is like what? Children. We adults don't like to think it that way, but that's what it boils down to. we wouldn't think that we are out of the childhood age, but when it comes to spiritual things, we are probably so far childish. I can use that terminology to understand. Now, this is another rebuking. If they're out of Zion, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, rebuke many nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. This is the rebuking. Okay? This is the rebuking. And nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn more anymore. The first priority he's going to do is that. First priority he's going to teach them is, we're going to take all your weapons away. But I got to defend my family. Your weapons are going to be gone. What are you going to do with it? Well, you're going to turn them into something we can use that's profitable and productive. What are you going to do with them? Turn them into tools that will produce food. And you could take that literally, or you could take that spiritually. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we have weapons that are spiritual weapons. We use them against one another. Guess what you're going to have to do with those spiritual weapons? You've got to turn them into a tool that will bring forth produce that is good and healthy to the people. So I kind of get a little picture of, and why God has 1,000 years? That's going to take that long. Not even God can turn it around. Because, see, it is our will. I talked that before. It's our will that God wants us. If you go against His will, your will then becomes, doesn't exist anymore, because now He has to remove you and your will will be gone. Right? We don't want to do that, right? Well, these nations, the reason why they want to go up to the house of Israel or go to the house of Jacob and learn from the mountain, because they don't want to be removed. Just as much as you don't want to be removed from the presence of God. And so he's going to, remember that's a plurality here, he's established on top of the mountains all other governments. So any government that's even within the government of the kingdom of God. Remember, he's King of Kings, plurality. And he's Lord of Lords, plurality. So, some of the parables talk about that. He will be in charge of 10 nations, or 10 cities, or 10 areas. And that's the responsibility of the person he's going to pass it on to. And so those people that will there, that he's responsible for, are going to go to that individual and go to ask them some questions to lead them and to guide them to what God wants them to do. Verse 5. Now this is kind of Isaiah talking, this particular point. It says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord, for you have forsaken your people and the house of Jacob, because they are filled with the eastern ways. I'm not going to talk about that today. And are soothsayers. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Our land is also full of silver and gold, but there are no end to their, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to the chariots. Now, what does horses and chariots refer to? War. So there's a lot of things that you can see has to be kind of removed and eliminated. You know, we kind of look at our government and how powerful it is, and the military, and how brave and strong the men are. That's true. But all those fancy, sophisticated weapons will not be used in the kingdom of God. They will be eliminated. You have a little, bazooka you like to play with, designed to kill. Guess what? You're going to have to turn it into a plowshare. You have to use it a tool that God wants you to use it for, and that's what you want. We hope, in the future, we're looking at here at this United States of America, it will, I hope, praise God, it will turn all of this military might into plows. Because you have to have, because God says, I'm going to protect you. Do you believe me? Yes or no? It's a matter of faith. They have to develop faith. They have to grow into faith, knowing that God is the one that's going to provide, that God is the one that's going to protect. Of course, before the kingdom of God sets up, we know in the book of Revelation there's a tremendous amount of destruction that comes from God and not from man. And so most of the countries will say, you got me. You're going to beat me up. I lose. You can't fight against God. So, but they have still to learn, to unlearn, if I can use that word, to be in the world of hostility, world of defense, the world of protecting myself, protecting my family, protecting my land, protecting this, protecting that. Because, see, you and I, being spirit beings, will be their protector. So they don't need those things. No more war. Can you picture a world where war colleges no longer exist? Can you picture a world with no more West Point? Can you picture a world where there's no more United States Navy, United States Army, United States Marines? Well, that's what it's going to be like. And we keep on going to find out. He says, in my mountain, my home, where you are going to dwell, in my kingdom, there'll be such drastic changes that you will say, this is an entirely different world than I could ever possibly live in. That is, live in as flesh and blood. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty look, this is how God's going to deal. This is the chastising. This is how God is going to deal with it. And you'll be part of that because they will come up onto the mountain of the Lord. And this is the first thing they have. It's going to be dealt with here. Already the war weapons are gone. They don't learn wars anymore. But now we're going to deal with the individual person here. The lofty look of a man shall be made humble, in a sense. The haughtiness of a man shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything that's lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, all the governments, upon all the hills, the small governments, the small cities, the territories, and are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every lofty wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish. That's the military we're talking here. What? Okay. Because he's talking about eliminating something that has been lifted up. Now, what is lifted up? What does lofty mean? It means that you are important. You're more important than somebody else. You are more prestigious than anybody else. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to take you, not you, take the people that are being dealt with. He's going to bring them down in order that they may have salvation, that they may have eternal life. And the only one that's going to be lifted up is going to be God. Everybody else is going to be brought down. The loftiness of man, verse 17, shall be brought down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will exalt it in that day. Repeating the same thing twice. So we get a kind of impression here what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And you're going to be dealing with these people. Remember I talked to you yesterday, or the first day? That person's going to hear a voice, and you're going to be doing the talking. And you say, don't go to the right, and don't go to the left. Go straight. Go to the right, you go to the left. You got loftiness, you got haughtiness, you got arrogance, you got pride of life. And the person will not be there. Well, of course, your job is to guide, teach, and lead, and show them. How many years has it been for you to learn that? You know, it's going to take a while for them to learn the same thing. It takes a while. Verse 18, But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and of gold, which they have made, in order that they worship him, and mold and the bats. go into the caves, the rocks, and into the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth mightily. Now, where else do you find this? Book of Revelations, right? One of the seals. One of the seals tells you, oh, the mighty men, the strong men, prisoners, those who are not. They say, fall upon us, rocks. Fall, go in the caves, fall upon us, protect us from. Of course, it's in vain. They won't be protected from it. But nonetheless, you see where that Revelation picks it up. Right way back here in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 11th chapter. Now, here's kind of a picture of the kingdom of God. This is the kind of one you're saying, oh, wow, things are really going to be different. They're going to be such a foreign world that the world will not, because we're so used to this world of wars and rumors of wars and killing and lying and cheating and protecting and guarding and all that kind of stuff. We don't know what it's like to have no police. We don't know what it's like to have no military. We don't know what it's like not to have something in our possession to protect our family from harm. It's going to be a world that's hard for flesh and blood to completely comprehend. Verse 1, it shall come from the rod of Jesse, from the stem of Jesse, brother, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, might, of knowledge, and fear. Okay, that's what the Messiah is going to be primarily dominated with. His delight is the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The righteous shall be belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So he's got a belt on, doesn't he? Got loins on. Now, verse 6. Odd chapter. You can take it on a spiritual point as well, but let's put it on a realistic level. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. It's the wolf nature and character that is changed, not the lamb's nature and character that is changed. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, you know, you wouldn't dare want to do that today, would you? When you come close. Now, who are you going to be the one that will change the nature of a wolf? No. He says, I am going to change the nature of the wolf. I am going to change the nature of the leopard. We can't picture, verse 7, a cow and a bear grazing together. He can't picture a young ones lying down together, and the lion shall eat straw. Because we live in a world of what? Violence. Even in the animal world and in the world of mankind. We have thus this predator, prey and predator. Just as much as it is in nature, in the animal nature, it's in human. Humans have a tendency have prey and predator. Sometimes just listen to me, I'm not going to judge anything, but sometimes man and wife, one sometimes is the prey and the other one is their predator. They devour one another. They attack one another. Apostle Paul even mentioned that in the churches, he corrected the church because they were devouring one another. Doesn't mean really eating him, but looking at predators, predatory nature. And it's in us. It comes with the pride of life. The nature of man will change, but the nature of man is different than the nature of an animal. The nature of man must be by willingness. He must will himself and herself to the will of the Creator. The animal doesn't. They just do what God has created them to do. It will not be a stunning thing for a lion to turn around and start eating straw. He's not going to think, what's wrong with me? He's just going to go and immediately do and be at peace. He's not going to attack. He's not going to harm. He's not going to do anything. He's going to do exactly what he was created to do. So we can't live in a world, or we can't picture a world where a lion has never been eating straw. We can't picture a world where a leopard will not attack. We can't picture that because it doesn't make sense to us in our world. But God keeps on going. This is what we're talking about. When in his territorial, his territory begins where? In Jerusalem, it spreads out slowly. By 1,000 years, it's gone to reach its limits. He hasn't engulfed the world. We'll go through that the latter part of his feast. He has not accomplished to engulf the world yet. That's not going to happen. Because something has to be completely destroyed before we can actually engulf the entire world. Verse 8, a nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. We're even talking a snake. Most women don't like snakes. And if they see a snake around their child, they're going to do anything they can to destroy that snake or grab that child, run like crazy. Can you picture a world that she doesn't have to do that? Can you picture a world she's not have to guard her child for little things like a snake, but the child gets to pick it up and play with it? The child won't do harm to the snake. All right? Verse 10, in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand in the banner to the people. And for the Gentiles he shall seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now bringing in the Gentiles. We're going to reach into this book, I hope. I'm not trying to take too much time here. But you're going to see a little bit of change. We talk about a few things. About, you know, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. To this day, they are at odds with one another. They will remain at odds all the way until the kingdom of God is established. There are going to be hostility. Always has been, always will be, until we establish something. Verse 11, it shall come to pass that day the Lord shall set his hand again a second time and recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Paphos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shiloh, from Hamath, and the seas of the islands around the seas. He will set up a banner of the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel. The outcast is the ones who have been cast out of the house of Israel. Plain and simple as that. They'll gather together the dispersed of Judah. There will no more be a dispersia. And for the four corners of the earth. Listen to verse 13. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart. That's not going to happen until the kingdom of God is established. So, you know, there's a job to be done. It's not going to be a magic thing, a wave of a wand. Tinkerbell is not going to be in your power. You must be one of those who's going to what? First thing you're going to try to do along with him is, let's stop war. Stop war now. Quit it. This point, turn and do it. If you don't, I'm going to chastise you. If you don't believe I cannot chastise you, don't you know what happened to just prior to the kingdom? Remember all the plagues that came down? Don't you remember all the havoc? You remember you tried to say, run away from me, run away from God, rather, in relationship to go in the bounds, go in the cliffs? You know, those people are going to have to respond. What else are they going to do? Die. Well, they don't want to die. You don't want to kill them. You want to teach them. You want to guide them. And it's going to take time. That's why it takes 1,000 years. It's a lot of work. And then when the job is finished and completed, can you picture in that territorial area, which we have not talked about tonight, oh, the kingdom of God, wow, no war. And we won't go to Ezekiel today. We'll go to Ezekiel perhaps during this week. I don't know if I can or not. But Israel will have no defense. They will have no military. They'll have no army. They'll have no navy. All the sons of Jacob will have no army. They'll have no navy. They'll have no military. And of course, the principality of God is going to say, look, they got a piece of cake. Let's just wipe them out. What happens? God kills them all. That quick and that fast. Okay? But you know, the first battle of the air have a void of some understanding sometimes. I don't quite understand why they're void of understanding. This is your future. Don't you want to do anything about it? No. Continue on here. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. Guess what? That means the Jew is going to be friendly and not harass somebody else from one of their tribes. It will cease to exist. But you know, a lot of training has taken place, a lot of education has taken place, a lot of humbleness has taken place. The lofty must be brought low. That includes the lofty that are in the house of Israel and includes the lofty that are in the house of Judah. Because where is he going to begin with? I'll begin at my temple first. Ooh. That's where he's going to begin. He's not going to begin somewhere in Timbuktu. He's going to begin with the temple. I hope. In your life today. Because see, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. And if you're lofty, you must be brought low. And if you learn how and willing to let God bring you down and bring you into humbleness, respecting and loving your fellow person, even to a point where Jesus said, I want you to love your enemy as much as you love yourself. That's a really big thing to do, isn't it? That's really hard to do. That enemy wants to wipe me off the face of the earth. I've got to defend myself. I've got to protect myself. I got to protect my family. In fact, I'm going to wipe him out before he wipes me out. That's our attitude. That's our thinking. Because we live in a world of like that. Can you picture a kingdom of God on this earth where the enemy actually is not your enemy anymore? The whole Islamic nation. Can you really picture? Not today, you can't. You can't picture it. It doesn't come close. Therefore, we are going to defend ourselves. We're going to protect ourselves. We'll do everything we can to protect ourselves being our heads being cut off, our family being raped. We're going to do everything we can. We're going to war with them. We'll go to war with them to stop them from doing something. Picture a world in the kingdom of God. Well, that changes. Because everything in Scripture indicates the first people that are going to be dealt with are the people who are east. And the next one appears to be those who are south.
Let's start with west first. They're friendlier.
No, because what did Jesus say? If you're well, you don't need a physician. They're doing okay, but this is the one that's sick. This is the one that's dying. This is the one that needs to be brought out of and brought into the kingdom of God. That'd be a big work, isn't it? In our world, we can't picture that. Because we live in a world where foxes cannot, wolves cannot live with a lamb. They'll devour it. And human beings live in a world now that we cannot picture another human being not fighting against another human being. No more harm. No more harm. It's really an odd picture, but that's what God has. Here, chapter, Isaiah 12th chapter. We'll wrap this up. Isaiah 12th chapter. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Elohim, or Yah, Yahweh, is my strength, my song, and he is also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, when Jesus made a statement, which we will talk about later on this feast, the words that will come out of your mouth will be the words of salvation. Living waters coming forth. Those living waters are waters of salvation. The Feast of Tabernacles is picturing. When we think about the rain coming down, we're talking about water of salvation. That's a big thing, isn't it? Can you be part of the salvation of mankind? Well, prophecy says yes. You can be the restorer of things that have been broken down. You can be the one that's going to help build and establish that which has been destroyed. You can be part of the restoration of all things. Why do we need to have a restoration of all things? To save it. To save it from being destroyed. Apostle Paul says the creation moans and groans. They are wanting you to save them. All creation. The wolf wants you, figuratively speaking here, to save you, to save them. The lion wants, the sheep want, all creation, the trees want, the water wants, the land wants, everything God ever created wants you there. It's like the world, this earth, the creation, all creation has been praying toward the eternal, not with words of any language, but with their existence that they are dying, they're being decomposed, they're being destroyed, they're being hammered into nothing. And they don't want to go away. They want to be there forever. And they're waiting. They don't want to go into we would call that term today. They don't want to go to hell. They want to live. That's what I believe, Paul. And I accept him. And even the stars in heaven are waiting for the sons of God, children of God, to take over. In that day you will say, verse 4, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention of Him, of His name, and is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. We have a fantastic job in the future. Sometimes we get wrapped up into our little world, our little problems, our little handicaps, our little, you know, jobs or our family or maybe financial problems, or may get wrapped up into some kind of emotional upsetness, or like we get involved into, well, I'm sick here, I need to take that drug, I need to take this drug. Those are things that are physically have no bearing. Our mind kind of travel much higher into where we're going. Our man has taken everybody, but he's taken the people of God there first. You want to be there? Let's close. Eternal God, I come before you. We come before you and thank you and we glorify you that you have given us an understanding. We have a very, very slim future. I mean, a vision of the future, but it's there for us to see and know and try to picture and understand you and understand your way. You will change everything and call not just our nature, but nature of all mankind. And no, nothing will be destroyed. Nothing will become a destroyer in your kingdom. We praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.